Yes, indeedy. I've just met Barnabas this morning, but I feel like I know a lot about this man. The reason I say that, I recently read his book, Church Behind the Wire. And let me just read a little bit on the back of this book. Barnabas Mam's conversion to Christianity in the 1970s coincided with the rise of a notoriously deadly regime. One of only 200 Christians to survive Pol Pot's genocidal campaign known as the Killing Fields, Barnabas proceeded to become the foremost evangelist and church planner in Cambodia. Church Behind the Wire is his story. Barnabas joined the Communist Party as a teenager and was converted to Christ while spying on a Christian evangelistic meeting in the early 70s. He was later arrested and sent to the Killing Fields, where he spent 4 years in captivity. After his release, Barnabas was forced to flee the country, where he spent another 8 years in a refugee camp in Thailand. After returning home, Barnabas helped rebuild the church in his native land. Over 400 and even 500 churches have been planted in Cambodia since. Amen. This is on a must-read list, powerful book about a powerful God and his goodness and grace and mercy displayed through the life of this man. And we have a limited number of these books, personally signed by Barnabas, available for donation immediately after this service in the lobby. And Barnabas will be back there passing out these books. We can only accept donations of cash or check, and all proceeds will go directly to Barnabas' ministry in Cambodia. And with that said, let us give Barnabas a warm RBC welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, church. Good morning. Thank you for your warm welcome. I want to say that I'm doubly blessed today. First, I'm blessed to be a missionary, one of the almost 200 missionaries supported by RBC, prayed for by RBC. And secondly, I'm blessed because I'm an Asian that could come to an American church like RBC to stand in front of you to tell the story, the testimony of how good and faithful the Lord is, and using the national and ministry, especially a weak vessel like me, to touch the nation, to leave great impact upon the nation of Cambodia. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayer. And I would like to start with the scripture. Psalm 126, verse 5 to 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. God sent missionary first from America to Cambodia. And his name is Reverend Arthur Hammond, and his wife is Esther Hammond. And God used them to be the translator of the first Cambodian Bible, known as the Hammond Bible. So something good from America. And so they came to Cambodia in 1993, and they started the translation work in 1925. But it took so many years until 1954 that the translation was completed. And the first specially bound Bible was presented to the King of Cambodia. And it was preserved at the Royal Palace. And the work did not begin in such a good receptive soil at all, because Cambodia was so predominantly Buddhist, devoted Buddhist, you know. And so the missionary could not share Christ publicly because it was against the law. This king, King Siswat Muniwong, imposed upon the Church of Cambodia an anti-conversion act. It means that you can share Christ within your family members, not share Christ with the Buddhists. To convert a Buddhist to believe in Jesus is against the law. So how could those missionaries share the gospel in Cambodia? The Lord sent this couple, Reverend Paul Addison and his wife, Muriel Addison. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, after they prayed for wisdom, did give them a kind of evangelism that was not, you know, detected by the government of Cambodia. They hired a small airplane from the Royal Laotian Aviation, because in those days, Laos, Cambodia, and Vietnam were considered as one Indochina under the French colony. One governor from France ruled over the three nations. So they hired a small aircraft and they filled the aircraft with all the evangelistic tracts. And they pray to the Holy Spirit, "It's your job, Holy Spirit. We will throw all these tracts upon the field. You lead them to the right person that are able to read and touch their heart and convert them to believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior." So after they prayed, they did that. They flew the air of Cambodia in a small Royal Laotian airplane and they threw all the tracts, and the Holy Spirit carried those tracts to five peasants, to five poor farmers who were plowing the soil. And they were all literate. They were able to read. And they read it and they knelt down and received the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became the first five fathers of the Cambodian church. And the first batch of the Bible school started by Reverend Paul Ellison, you know, in 1935. So no government on earth could stop the Holy Spirit from evangelizing. So the spiritual context in Cambodia is by then, you know, the Cambodians who were predominantly Buddhist, more than 85%, the Buddhists that belonged to the first school of Buddhism, Theravada Buddhism, only one Buddha, you know, and the monk do not keep the money, that kind of orthodox Buddhism. So those Buddhists in Cambodia did not see Jesus as the savior of the world. They only saw Jesus as the savior for the Americans, the savior for the French. And so Christianity was coming to Cambodia with the negative, impact, because Cambodia was under the French colony for 91 years. And then they said, "Oh, Catholicism. Christianity, Catholicism." And then America came to Cambodia in 1970. Christianity, Evangelicalism. They said, so Jesus, the Savior for American and for the French, not for the Cambodian. You know, Buddha is good enough for the Cambodian. To be a Cambodian, we must be Buddhist. I grew up with that mentality. And the 1962 census showed that there were only two evangelical Christians all over Cambodia. So after, you know, the ministry of those missionaries from 1923 and until 1962, only 2,000 Christians. And then in 1965, Prince Norodom Sihanouk, who was then the head of state. The head of state is somebody under a king and above a prime minister. And I may reword it as a president of a kingdom. So the only political scenario in the world that, you know, there is a head of state between the king and the prime minister. And he turned against America. He turned pro-China. He befriended with the late Mao Zedong and the late Zhou Enlai. And by 1965, he cut off all the relationship with America. And what happened to those missionaries? No visa was extended. So they were all dismissed from Cambodia. And then what happened to the church of Cambodia? After the missionary left, four Cambodian leaders were arrested and put in jails. And the church suffered 5 years of silence, no going out, no reaching out, just maintain the faith within the building, the church within the walls. And then in 1970, this general, General Luno, led a coup to oust Sihanouk from his power, and then Cambodia became a republic. And this republic lasted only for 5 years. And I was then a young communist. My first conversion was from Buddhism to communism. Why? Communism was so passive. They believed that all the miserable condition that people are living this life is the result of the ill, of the, the karma, of the bad thing they did in the previous life. Let them pay for themselves. Then I joined the communist to engage myself in a more social activity to deliver the people from poverty, from misery, from to have equality. Then I organized the protest against Luno, against the regime, and against the presence of America. And I love shouting, "America, go home. America, go home." But I'm glad that those Americans did not go home. They kept on preaching the word. Then the Lord sent this American, Dr. Stanley Mooneyham of World Vision International. And he told a story of the prodigal son, and story has power. And it was a communist seated at one of the seats in the back row. Why in the back? Easy to run away. You know, if I was found by the Republican spy or, a secret agent, I could run away so easily. Then I heard the story and I identified that, it's my story. I was that prodigal son. And then he concluded with a question. His question was, "You, the Cambodians, you may have thought that to believe in Jesus is to embrace a Western religion. I'm telling you that Christianity is not a Western religion because Jesus was not born in Washington, D.C. He was not born in America, was not born in France and Paris. He was born in the Middle East, in Asia. Then he said, "I'm telling you, if you believe in Jesus today, you are not in the process of changing a religion, but of restoring a relationship. You are coming back to your loving and caring father. And your father is mine, and my father is yours. One father." That melted my heart, and I gave my life to the Lord. I had no report to give back to the communist who sent me. So I came in as a communist spy. I walked out as a BA, Cambodian, a born-again Christian. Praise the Lord. So, in 5 years, from 1972 to 1975, the church grew exponentially from 2,000 believers to 10,000 believers. And so my conversion was the second conversion. And the Buddha said, "It's good though. It's better than for you to be a communist." So, first from Buddhism to communism, and second from communism to Christianity. But more than just to engage in Christianity, but to become a born-again sons of God. And then the Lord used only a period of 5 years to grow his church. And somebody wrote a book, Anointed for Burial. That revival was just the anointing for the young Cambodian church to go through the furnace of fire that was known as the killing field. Then all the people were driven out of the city by the Khmer Rouge. Rouge is a French adjective that stands for red in English. Khmer is the people that I belong to. There were, about 38 people group in Cambodia, but the Khmer covered more than 85 persons, and the rest were all ethnic minorities. But in the sight of the Lord, all majorities or all minority are equal. He loved them all. He loved us all. So the Khmer Rouge drove the people out of Cambodia, and no one was allowed to stay in the city. And what happened? This is how Cambodia looked like. Cambodia became an isolated and a deprived nation. Only 2 hours of radio program from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. and all the duties about to sing the revolutionary song and to hear revolutionary thought or indoctrination. No world news to catch up with. And then all the banks, all the shops, all the school, all religions were all banned. So everyone live under the basic. There is no question to ask, are we going to have McDonald's or hamburger? No such a question. Eat whatever was given to survive. Then this man, a bad dude, a very bad dude, Pol Pot, the Prime Minister of Cambodia, the Secretary General of the Cambodian Central Communist Party, he authored the killing field. The killing field is different from the Holocaust. The Holocaust was conducted by Hitler and the Nazis against the Jews. And it ended up in killing 6 million Jews in Europe. But the killing field was authored by Pol Pot and his regime against their own people, the Khmer. So they label each one with different color. Rouge, red, Maoist. Chevron, Buddhist. You know, white, royalist. So people were killed because they were labeled with different color. Yeah. So what happened to the church? The man that translated the gospel at the crusade, son of the Bible Society, he and his family, the whole family, was martyred. They were killed by the Khmer Rouge. And my second mentor, Min Tin Won, graduated from Georgia, and he became, you know, acting director for World Vision, and he's the one that availed himself to teach me English, to read the Bible, the Good News Bible, in today's English version, through the Gospel of John, to prepare me that one day I could share the Gospel in English. This man sent his wife, his son, the only son he had, ahead of time to America. He decided to stay in Cambodia, and then he was martyred. And my third mentor, the one that impacted me the most, a great leader that to me he was more or less like John Knox of Cambodia. John Knox for the Scottish, give me Scotland or I'll die. And this man, give me Cambodia or I'll die. If I ever weep, Lord, I weep because Cambodia do not know Jesus as their Savior. And this man returned from, you know, from Scotland, from a United Kingdom. And before he returned, he stood in front of 16,000 Christians at the KAC Traditional Convention, speaking to them, the Lord Jesus called me back home to die a martyr. Would you give me for the boldness and for the faithfulness to obey this calling? He knew that he would die, but he returned. And he spent only 3 years in Cambodia before the Lord called him home, before he was martyred by the Khmer Rouge. And then, what happened to me? I became a prisoner, 25 years old. I was confined in a concentration camp in the east of Cambodia, near the Vietnamese border. And many of my fellow prisoners died. Malnutrition, undernutrition, torture, forced labor. They was longer in terms of work. We worked until sometime, you know, 7 or 8 p.m. And in the end, we got to sit down to be indoctrinated, to be questioned by the Khmer Rouge security guards. And many were killed because they were not able to give the same answer. And then some people died of sicknesses, especially malaria, because there was no medicine at all. And in my camp, only one chalet with 2 beds and one long link bed for 150 prisoners, you know. And with the roof, no wall, the prison with no walls. And then because of my Christian faith, I was not superstitious. The rest was very superstitious. They are not buried the dead. They said that if I touch the dead person, I would be the next person to be killed or die. And then I was the only one that volunteered to bury the dead. This is how I became an undertaker. The Lord gave me an additional job. So at each burial, I prayed this prayer, Lord, my brother, my friend died. I buried him in respect of his human dignity. One day I'll die. Who will bury me? So in the context that there is no pastors, no elders, no Bible to read, no church service, you know, how can I hear God? God spoke to me through dreams, through vision. So he gave me a series of dreams. I saw how the Khmer Rouge operated Cambodia. They were all in black uniform to tell who is in higher position, easy to tell, count the numbers of the pen. One pen, two pen, he's a lieutenant. Three pen, he's a captain. Four pen, he's a major of the army. So we must be afraid when we look at the people with so many pens. So I just want to show you that this is how they identify who were in power. Then, so in the dream, Jesus showed me that the church in Cambodia met at the house. But the Buddhists enjoy worshiping in the big Buddhist monastery or temple. And many mosques along the river. And then I asked, Lord, where is the Christian church? And the Lord showed me at home, at the house. A group of 20 people, but so many groups. Then I saw myself preaching the word to the small group. And then I saw myself preach the word in the woods. Then in the open air, in the tent. And then in the conventional hall, in the stadium. So I knew that the Lord was telling me, you are not going to die. You will live to be my witness. This is how I got comforted. So every day I talk to myself, I'm not going to die. I believe to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next year in Phnom Penh. I echo the Jewish, next year in Jerusalem, but the Cambodian, next year in Phnom Penh. So I was eventually released from the camp after those authority fled Cambodia to Vietnam. They crossed the border to seek military support from the Vietnam and to return to overthrow Pol Pot. Then only 127 out of 300 prisoners survived the ordeal. So, in 4 years, almost 2 million people got killed in the killing field or in this genocide. And you know, the Khmer Rouge no longer trust the grown-up people. They trust the young teenagers. The completely brainwashed teenagers that even kill their own parents, that even report what their parents said against the revolution. Many parents were killed because of the wrong report given by their own teenager children. And then, what happened to the church? Out of 10,000 Christians in Cambodia, only 200 survived. And I am one of those 200 survivors. I lost 6 siblings. I lost my father. A big loss in my family, and every family lost somebody. You know. So when we met after the kid, we just asked, how many lost in your family? How many lost in your family? And then in 1981, the Lord brought me to meet this man who became a colleague, a partner in the gospel. His name is Pollock, but known as Paul of Cambodia, and I am known as Barnabas of Cambodia. I'm his senior. And we became the first smugglers, Bible smugglers. Our job was to bring more Bible, you know, to the church in Cambodia. And then 2 years later, the Lord anointed me. He gave me the gift and the calling to lead the worship and to write hundreds of songs for the Cambodian church. All gospel songs, all scriptures and songs. So I became a father of the Cambodian hymnal, one of the two fathers of the Cambodian hymnal. And because of this hymn, I can travel anywhere in the world to minister to the Cambodian church. And I'm so blessed on this trip that my friend of, brother Philip and his wife Sain drove a long way from Palm Coast, from Florida, just to pick me, to host me, and they host me at their daughter's home, Sarita, who is married to Patrick Ring, and we found out that they are members of RBC. So my involvement in the underground church in those days and my meeting up with missionary to bring the Bible in finally were known to the Communist police, and then several attempts were made by the police to arrest me, and Paul was, he outsmarted the police, he arranged my escape. So he gave me just a 24 hours notice to escape to Thailand. Then we ended up living in this refugee camp. We could not bring all the children. We could bring only 3 dependent children. I married to a widow with 6 kids, so I became an instant father to them all. And then, Shalom, this is only daughter between Buri and me. Then we lived and served the Lord for 8 years in such a camp, surrounded by barbed fire, barbed wire. So this is the life that we live in. We were deprived. We could not go beyond the wire. We just live inside that. But there was freedom to worship Jesus. There was freedom to share the gospel. The Lord gave me the insight and the strategy to train a lot of evangelists and church planters. And in 8 years, we were able to plant 15 churches in one refugee camp. To God be the glory. And then we returned home in 93. And who picked me up from the train? Paul. And then the Lord teamed us up again to serve the church in Cambodia together, Paul and Barnabas. And then I knew that the Lord did not give me the gift just to pastor one church, but the gift of preaching the gospel to the lost. So I became a little Billy Graham of Cambodia. Or an Asian version of Billy Graham of Cambodia. Then I found myself preaching in the booth as the Lord showed me in the dreams. Then I found myself preaching in the open air, in the tents. So what the Lord told me now came to pass. All the dream came true. Then, while traveling all over Cambodia, serving the Lord, meeting those emerging leaders, I identified 3 needs for the church to grow. Number 1, the church of Cambodia needs more church planters. So we got to train more church planters to plant new churches all over the land. And then the second need is the need for more pastors. We got to equip those pastors who were mostly lay pastors with little education with the solid theology and also the practicality of the gospel so that they could preach and share the gospel and plant more churches and care for the flock. And then the need for disciple makers. So then the Lord connected me to a friend in Malaysia who asked me a question, Barnabas, what is in your mind that you want to bear the fruit that lasts according to John 15:16. How can we do together to make sure that the fruit will last? Then with this, started with this strategic meeting in Kuala Lumpur, we started Institute of Church Planting Cambodia. This is the first batch in 1998. And every year we take in 30 church planters. We train them for 3 months and we send them out to their respective village to plant new churches. And by now, over 500 churches are planted all over Cambodia. And nearly 20 churches in South Vietnam among the Khmer-speaking people. There are 12 million Khmer-speaking people in Vietnam. There are 12 million Khmer-speaking people in Thailand. And in Cambodia, only 15 million Khmer-speaking people. So my calling is not just for the Khmer in Cambodia, for the Khmer worldwide. Praise the Lord that, we train them just for 3 months and send them out. And Then what's the fruit? They plant churches among different minority, among different people groups. This is the church among the Krung. At the northeast of Cambodia, along the Lay Ocean, and Vietnamese Buddha. This is how they worship God in, with their own primitive and indigenous instruments. And then in 1998, I visited the king of Cambodia, the one's head of state of Cambodia, the one that turned against America, the one that ordered arrest for 4 Cambodian church pastors. Then I was seated in front of him. You know, I toasted him, good health. And then as we were walking out, you know, from his residence to have group photo, then I asked, King, can I pray for you? And then he knelt down on the red carpet, please pray for me, Pastor. Then I asked, King, would you persecute the church in Cambodia again? No way! As long as I live, I swear that I will no longer persecute the church of Cambodia. And then she said, you know why? Because when I was in exile, I was so sick. I was struck by cancer. I lost my health. I lost my hair. And then your God sent a missionary, you know, from America to pray for me. And your God promised that I would become king again, provided that I would no longer persecute the church. And I promised him then I would no longer persecute the church. God is his own way. Then the queen was waiting outside. Then she rushed in. She told her husband, Your Majesty the King, all those pastors and priests were waiting for you for a group photo. And the king said, I'm receiving prayer. Do you want to receive prayer also? And the queen also bent her knee to receive prayer. God used me to pray for the king and the queen. Then I found myself preaching in the stadium. All the Lord saw in the prison now came to pass. Then the turning point in my life and ministry. In the year 2000, Buri, my wife, you know, as we were invited by Ambassador for Christ, known as AFCI, to attend their regional conference in Asia in Singapore, the first time for her to be invited together to travel the world. She knew only Thailand, Aegean, and the refugee camp. Now she got invited by this organization, and she told me that night, if they ask you to join, join this group. Because they value pair, you know, couples serving the Lord together. They value the nationals and ministry. And the next morning, our international director, then Reverend Alan Gardner, and the prospect national director, Paul Hannah, met me after breakfast, and they asked, Barnabas, have you ever considered joining AFCI? I said, yes, sir! Would you I agree? She pushed me to join AFCI. Why? Because you honor, you believe in the nationals and ministry, and you believe that couple can do great work together. And that following years, I received a note from my friend Hayward Paul, who was then a member of RBC, and his wife Barbara Paul, that Barnabas, I brought your pictures, I brought your story to tell the mission committee, RBC, Resident Bible Church. Now you are adopted as their missionary. Thank you for adopting me as your missionary. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for praying for us. And one day, the late mission director, Bill Hurley, asked, you know, Hayward to bring me over to have lunch with him. We drove a long way to have lunch with Bill, and he asked, you send us the pictures of the baptism of over 500 people. I said, 594 people. And he said, are you going to do another one bigger than this? Yes, we already planned for another one. 1,000 people. So the Lord sent me to the prison to preach the gospel to the prisoners, you know, and this is how they receive Jesus. All kneeling down in respect, in reverence, and with hands up. You know, 3-5 levels. This is for peers. When I greet anyone of my age, this level, chest level. If I greet my uncles, aunties, this level, chin level. If I greet my parent, grandparent, my guru, my professor, my teacher, nose level. If I greet my king, not, you know, eyebrow level. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, above. You know? This is how they receive Jesus. Hundreds of them receive Jesus. And they asked for the baptism. And said, I could not baptize you according to the Baptist tradition. No immersion in the prison. I got to adopt another start sprinkling. So don't argue about the method. Then, what happened to these 100 of prisoners? Another method. Too many to sprinkle on, you know. So outside the prison, I'm like a Baptist. Inside the prison, I'm more than a Methodist and a Presbyterian. This is a church that meet in the prisons. They worship the Lord, they sing, you know, they worship God. And then this is how the army receive the Lord Jesus Christ. One knees up, with the Bible open, and one knees down, with hands up, with unison. You know, led by a commander. So then they ask for the Bible study, and they ask for the water baptism for those who are not afraid of leeches. This is how they are baptized in the river. But for those who are afraid of the leeches, this is how they are they baptized. With the sprinkling. And my friend, he's a two-star general. He told me, Pastor Barnabas, don't you know that I'm afraid of leeches? He said, can I be baptized? I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of the bullet. The only thing I'm afraid of is the leeches. I said, okay, go under the mango tree. I will do the sprinkling on for you. This is the church within the army camp. You know. And then there's the baptism of 1,196 people. And Paul Harnack was there. And he asked, how many hours would it take you, Barnabas? I said, 30 minutes. How can you? Don't forget, I'm a former communist leader. I know how to do it. I said, how can you do that? I'm not going to baptize. They will baptize their own people. A pastor, a shepherd with 25 members. I just lit a song that I wrote, the Great Commission song, bless them, and the shepherd will baptize them and serve them, all done, one over 1,000 people. You know, the banner of the cross raised upon the sky, upon the river. So, praise the Lord that because of the time that I joined Ambassador for Christ and because of the support from RBC, I am able to do far beyond Cambodia, Vietnam, Thailand, Sri Lanka, Pakistan, India, China, Indonesia, you know. And praise the Lord, the young people love to hear the word of God. I'm not disconnected from them. I'm still connected to the young people. I'm still serving the board of the Bible societies. And then here, I want to give you a Cambodian call. God gave Paul a Macedonian call. You know, the Cambodian call is, don't just pray for us. Don't just support us financially. We want you to come and visit our nation. Short-term mission trip. We want you to speak life to our nation. We want you to touch those who need your loving touch. If you join a short-term mission trip within 10 days or 2 weeks, you can visit a prison. You can touch the prisoners. You can visit an army camp. You can visit a newly planted church. You can visit children that need your love. Would you say yes? And then I will talk to the mission committee after that, you know. We found favor with the government, with the minister of religion. You see, Ambassador for Christ, the minister. He called me just brother. And then we found favor with the prime minister. This man never persecuted the church. He may not be known as a good leader, but I'm telling you, he never persecuted the church. Then he met us, and then 54 minutes later, he tagged me this photo on Facebook. And then Cambodian had the freedom to proclaim the power of the resurrected Christ. You know, in 1955, in April, 70 churches joined together. And the government sent 150 ministers, officers from the government. And the government of Cambodia invited 150 Muslim leaders to attend our Christian Easter and also 150 monks. The government invited for us, and they all came. And, you know, I had the privilege to preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. And this is how they responded. Praise the Lord. And now, even I'm here, my voice, my teaching is on the radio every Sunday. Every Sunday. And then, February this year, before I came to America, I received a phone call from my friend, a two-star general. Your ministry to the army is known to the government, and the government of Cambodia want to award you with the highest royal order, you know, a Knight Grand Cross, the fifth level. And would you come to receive this royal order? And I said, thank you. And then God awarded. And I can do that. I am known, respected, accepted, not just because of me, because we work in partnership. You have a part in this act of glorify Jesus in the land of Cambodia. So, thank you. Last year, the mission committee sent the fund to help me completely furnish the ground floor of the Jubilee Training Center that is just about 15 minutes from the airport. We have started training for 2 years already. We have brought the Vietnamese from Vietnam to be trained over there. And then I'm working on the second floor for the dorm and on the third floor for the cafeteria. Your prayer for us to find more fun is appreciated. Pray for us that we will be able to complete all the three floors for the sake of those students in Southeast Asia. This is the last batch of ICPC, and this is the graduation. The government sent two officers to congratulate our graduate from Institute of Church Planting. And so what we have learned, what we have seen, what we have heard today prove that God is sovereign. In whatever situation the church in the other part of the world or in this part of the world is going through, God is always good and sovereign to build and multiply His church around the globe, no matter what may happen against His church. Because I promise that no weapon formed against the church should prosper. You know? And then use of my suffering, the church suffering for the sake of praying for the gospel, is rewarded 100-fold. Yes. It's promised by Jesus. And then your prayer for the suffering church and for the suffering nation out there are heard and are timely answered in God's time. And then working in partnership, accelerate the spread of the gospel worldwide. And so, sowing in tears results in reaping with joy. And so, I want to close with a verse, two verses that Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, and then Pastor Tony will come and pray for you with me. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30, Jesus, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or land, for the sake of the gospel, for the mission trip, you know, for the sake of Christ, shall fail to receive in this life, how many fold? 100-fold. 100-fold of what? Houses, not all, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. The expanded ministry, the expanded mission fields, with what? Persecution, with tears, and then in the age to come, eternal life. So I'm so blessed each time I'm here. I'm hosted at a different home. You know, this time I'm hosted at the Chur, Ho Chur, and Claire Chur, the mission committee members. Thank you for arranging that for me so that I could experience a 100-fold reward for a missionary with a new home. God bless you, Pastor Tony.
Amen. You can remain standing. To God be the glory. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, Barnabas is going to be out there. We have a limited number of books that he's signed. He'll be passing those out because of his time constraints, lunch appointment. As he passes those out, he'll only have time to greet you as you pass through the line. He can't dialogue for too long, so we ask you to respect that. And if we run out of books, we'll have you sign. We'll still take donations and use them for. But what we'll do is have you sign your name and info, and we will get books to Barnabas, and he'll gladly sign those, and we'll get those in your hands. Our God is an amazing God, and we've heard testimony today of his awesomeness. So let's go to him in praise. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We bow before you. We declare that you are our God, yes, mighty Lord, and great and awesome and all-loving you are. We thank you for your goodness, even in suffering, and this brother who you have not just carried along, but you have used him in mighty and powerful ways to reflect you and to draw people to you. And we just say, amen, Lord. And thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. And we look forward to meeting these brothers and sisters in Cambodia and Vietnam and Thailand one day as we worship together and we worship you. For you alone are the worthy one. We thank you that what man means for evil, you mean for good. You
amen,
use suffering for your glory. You carry us through. You are great and you are our God. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.